Thank you, ma'am. 15 days to Christmas. Don't shoot the messenger. You know, it's coming. It's right around the corner. My question is, were you able to finish all your shopping on Black Friday or Cyber Monday, or do you still have things to do? I had some friends in the olden days that they wouldn't shop until Christmas Eve. And usually the big box stores were closed by that time, so they'd go to gas stations or those kind of places, you know, that were open the latest to find what they were going to give their wife or their children. It was not always a good thing, you know. We're thinking about Mary, the character Mary. The God of the lowly spoke to Mary. And it spoke, and as you look at the story, with my mind, it's kind of reality is, it became a hardship for Mary. Joseph, we learned about the hardship for him last week as we see him told that Mary was pregnant. And here he was, what am I going to do? We're not married, I'm not responsible, and she's had to do something that was wrong, and so it's not good. And so he began to make plans how he was going to get out of this, how he was going to handle it. And God spoke. Well, Mary was in that same predicament. God spoke. And as God spoke, it changed her world. You need to realize that right now, many people are having very difficult times. They're struggling with so many things. They're even in Sunday school this morning, we heard about a kin person that died this week and had to have a funeral. And I think about others that we know that are struggling with the kind of things that go on in our world. Here we are that people are going to find very difficult things and events that are going to occur in their life over the next 2 weeks. Our culture almost demands that preparation of Christmas cannot be pulled off without difficulty. Finding that special present for that son or daughter. Finding that special present for the grandchild. That one thing that they wanted. That's the most popular thing in our culture, in our world, that's in the stores that have been sold out for weeks. How are we going to find it? What's it going to do? That's small. It's insignificant. When you think about people that are struggling with medical needs and problems within their bodies. And as I think about difficult times, you say, Mickey, you're just so cynical. You're such a pessimist to realize and think about those things at this time of the year. But I ask you, am I? I don't know about here. I haven't been in Gainesville that much this time of the year. But in coming, traffic is already a problem. Roads are tore up. They're working and all those kind of things, the crowds. When you go into the stores, it's difficult to move about. Everybody's shopping, and the time is moving faster and faster. Money is short. Schedules are tight. Food has got to be prepared and thought about. Conflicts with our family members and our friends and our neighbors and coworkers. All those things are beginning to occur as we're looking forward to the celebration of Christmas. And we asked our question, oh, why bother with Christmas? I hope you will bother with Christmas this year because you know what Christmas is all about. In reality, it's not about Santa Claus. It's not about the money we're going to spend or not spend. It's not about the presents we're going to get or receive. Oh, as you think about it, it's not even being with family. As important that is for us, as our family has grown, the traditions like Thanksgiving and Christmas have morphed into something else. Because of the way culture lives today. But you know, Christmas means God forever changed our world. It is different today because of it. God with us. His one and only Son came and lived with us, showed us God up close and personal, allowed us to hear it from His own lips. But He also showed me my sin and the cost of my sin. And how my sin has already been paid for if I accept it. You see, our hearts and our lives must be guided by gratitude. You have to show gratitude and thankfulness. already this week. I've received presents from some of you, and it's so wonderful to be thought of and remembered and encouraged with those gifts that you're giving and thanking. The food was also special this week as we enjoyed that as a part of who we are. But you know, as we think about our gratitude, how do you show gratitude for life? How do you show gratitude for eternal life? The only way is to praise Him, to honor Him, to give your life in service to Him. You know, when you borrow money and you pay it back, you have to pay interest, don't you? You have to pay extra because you borrowed the money. But if you've been rescued by someone else, then you have to tell about your hero. You have to tell about people that have blessed you and helped you and encouraged you. Oh, think about it. Gina and I had dear friends in Memphis that we did things with, Paul and Sarah Lowe. And Paul and Sarah had a senior in high school. And on a particular day, just before Christmas, Stephen and a bunch of his friends, teenagers, were together and they were doing decoration at the church, First Faith Baptist Church. And it got to be lunchtime, and they said, let's go get something to eat. So everybody piled in Stephen's car, and they were making their way less than 3 blocks to a fast food restaurant. And a car ran a stop sign and hit them broadsided, injured all of them. A day or two, we realized Stephen was brain dead. And the decisions were made. And as they unplugged Stephen and harvested his organs, 9 people were given organs, parts of Stephen's body. A year and a half, 2 years later, Sarah was walking through a hospital and this person recognized her by name and stopped her and said, I want to thank you for Stephen's heart. You want to hear Stephen's heart? And she put her ear against his chest and listened to that son's heart beating in another body, giving life. That man was very thankful to Paul and Sarah. And he let them know and he let others know. That's the characteristic of someone that has been a recipient of joy, recipients of blessings, recipients of eternal life or life itself. I no doubt you know people that have been in that position and how you can praise them for what they've done. But as you look into Mary's life, here she is, pregnant. Joseph discussing what he's going to do with her. But she described God in the midst of this. The Bible scholars believe Mary was this young girl, maybe 13, 14, 15 years old. They're really not sure. They don't understand, but the reality was she was not a woman the age of Joseph. And she described herself as she was betrothed to a man. And as she described herself, she was a bond slave to God. Now, in the Bible, a bond slave is one that sold themselves to somebody else to pay money, to get money to take care of things in their life or their family. She sold herself to God, is what she said. She was willing to do what God wanted to do. But as you study what Mary had to say, she was very knowledgeable about God. She knew who God was. In fact, you realize the lineage that she had, as Matthew and Luke discuss it, they describe it for us. She quoted passages of Scripture from the law, from the prophets, and from the Psalms, describing her relationship and her love for God. Look with me at Luke 1, 46 through 55. Mary's song as she worshiped. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in the God my Savior, because He looked with favor on the humble condition of His servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. Because the Mighty One has done great things for me. His name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those that fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, sent rich away empty. He helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke of our ancestors. Oh, think about Mary's song and our praise from God. Put yourself in that position, 13, 14, 15-year-old pregnant, don't know how you became, what was going to happen to you. She knew stoning was something that could happen to her. But she chose to worship God and acknowledge God. He's a God who's loved the forgotten. He loves to, my spirit finds its joy in God, my Savior, because he has looked favorably on me, his humble servant. He honored humble people. You see, our God honors those who are not worthy. That's something we have to deal with. We're not worthy of God's love. And he loves those that are not worthy. The Pharisees walked around all over the place thinking they were worthy. God owed them. God had to do for them. But Jesus came along and called them vile names, hypocrites, vipers, snakes, things like that because of the way they lived and what they did. But here you find our God honors those that are not worthy. Just think about it. If you're going to invest 3 years training 12 men with responsibility to take your message to all of the world, are you going down to the docks to find fishermen to do that? Are you going to a tax collector's booth to find that? Are you going to find somebody that is that kind of person as society looks on them? Not us. But that's exactly who Jesus chose. That's right. The disciples of Christ were not the best in the community that they had to offer. They were some of the lowliest people in the community. The lowest were those that he chose and he invested the kingdom of God in and turned the world upside down with his love and his grace. You see, God kept his promise that he made to Mary's ancestors. He knows those who else had forgotten it. Everybody else had forgotten it. Many of you need help remembering Christmas for that very reason. You know, think about it. You are remembering the backpacks, the fruit baskets, the food pantries, the Lottie Moon offering, the angel trees, the shoe boxes, on and on. Those things that you've been involved in are a way of remembering those that are less fortunate than us. Well, why do you help these folks? It should be because God loves them and he told us to love them. Some people ignore those that are in need the rest of the year, but they'll do something for them at Christmas time. I'm not sure that's how God wants us to act. I think there's a bigger investment needed. But you know, as you read this, the Word became flesh. God lives with us now. He's in our lives. He's in our community. He's in our church. God is in the everyday lives. The Apostle John told us, Jesus is not in our, if Jesus is not in our everyday lives, then we're not a part of his kingdom. You can't just meet him on Sunday in a church and know him and experience him. He has to walk with you all week long. You see, our God in reality has the same concern for the rich and the poor, for the ins and the outs, for the powerful and the weak, for the down and outs, as well as the up and outs. He moves in, and those that have lived their lives, he helps them and he blesses them. Oh, think about it. Remember the song we learned as children? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. We taught it to our children. We're teaching it to our grandchildren. It's important that they know God. The humble maiden, the bond slave, Mary, knew God loved her and was showing her grace and mercy. But he's a God who has mercy on the needy. Mary saw mercy, and she did not fear. Get a grip on it. You know, that reality. Here's this young girl pregnant all of a sudden, never had sex, and she's in danger of being stoned by the community, and she was not scared. She loved God. In 1990 and 91, I led mission teams into Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And we did street evangelism on the Copacabana beach in that area of the city. And at night, we conducted a crusade in a church that was up on a hill in a slum. Man, that place was about this size or just a little bit bigger. It was packed, standing room only. The windows were open so people could hear outside. But as we were going and preparing for it, it was during a time that there were hundreds and hundreds of teenage boys that were homeless living on the streets of Copacabana Beach. And they harassed people every day, the tourists, as well as the people in that community. They were doing all kind of things. In fact, I had my pocket picked by one of the 12-year-olds. I knew the chance. We were on the street. So I had just a photocopy of my passport, enough money for that day, and that's all I had in an old wallet that I carried for that particular purpose. And as we were walking down the beach with a crowd of us that were doing evangelism, two of our women had very expensive cameras. And as I watched, two of the guys were making their way toward us, and I knew what was coming. And so I put both hands up, and I yelled, "Stop!" And when I did that, the one behind me slipped his hand in my pocket and was gone. He ran out there 15 or 20 feet and turned around and looked at me. Was I going to chase him? Well, I thought about it. I have to be honest with you. The man in me wanted to get him. But I realized there were others there that were a part of this group. And so I didn't pursue him. I didn't lose very much. But you know what we found out is the way that the community, the business and shop owners were dealing with, these boys would sleep in the streets and in their doorways at night. They would hire off-duty police officers, and during the night, the police officers would come and shoot the boys laying on the street and in the doors. That's the way the business community was handling it. Let's get rid of them. Literally, there were scores of boys killed every night on those streets. That's not the way God deals with people that have needs. He calls for us to love them. He cares for the needy. Mary said in verse 5, "His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear Him. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering His mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He spoke to our ancestors." And now, through Mary, this lowly teenage girl, Jehovah, was fulfilling a promise that He made to Abraham over 1,000 years before. Jewish history was filled with rebellions against God over and over again, but they were reminded, "If you will confess, I will forgive you." Punishment came for sure. Many times it was when they captured and carried off into slavery. Their homes and businesses and towns were destroyed and occupied by foreign powers. Punishment came at other times through wicked kings that ruled over them. And the hand of God punished them over and over and over again because of their sin. And other times it was plagues and famines, no rain that destroyed the nation. I go back and I remember the night that Solomon went home after dedicating the temple. They had spent 2 weeks dedicating the temple, and then they spent another week in celebration. And as he went home at night, he was laying there, and God spoke to him. Solomon said, "Father, you were here. Your Shekinah glory filled the temple. You honored us. What happens when we sin again? What are you going to do? Will you forgive us? Will you spare us?" And that's when God said to Solomon, "When these kind of things happen, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now, after 400 years of silence, God speaks to Mary, a teenage girl. The third in the progression of introducing himself back to Israel. Have you ever experienced God's silence? Has there ever been a time in your life you wondered where God was? Sometimes in my life it's been like that when I was like Elijah and some of the other prophets and David. I'm in a cave. I'm under a juniper tree. I'm someplace like that, caught up in myself and what's going on and what's happening, ignoring God, and God's sitting back and just watching and waiting until I'm willing to humble myself, seek his ways, and confess my sins. And then he will speak to me. Luke described God speaking to Zechariah, God speaking to Joseph. Now he speaks to Mary. One of the first person God speaks to was this young girl that considered her a bond slave of God. And he's coming to undo all that people had done in sin and wickedness and death ruling mankind. But God sent his son to pay the price for man's sin. And he would forgive us from our self-made prisons of sin. And Mary would have the privilege to be the tool in that process. Today, if we have not listened to God closely, in reality, we know that we are to do, but we don't do it. We stand away, and we hide, and we don't find the information that he's sharing with us. We're called to worship and praise and pray and study his word, to share its love with others. And we back away from that and we wonder, where is God in all of that? Because when we do these things today, we're missing his wonderful blessings in our lives. And then Christmas comes. And he tells us we can start over again, that we can know his love and grace. Because God sent his son and I become a child of the living God, I can experience him and his love and mercy. We experience a transformation, a newness. I can be used to share the love and mercy of God with others. But Mary also tells us that God exalts. He is a God who exalts the righteous. Mary's song was a song of affirmation of victory. My spirit finds joy in the Lord, for he has looked favorably upon me. Does God look favorably upon you? He has done great things for me. Has he done great things for you? Generations are going to call me blessed. Do others see you as blessed? He has done mighty things for Israel. Has he done mighty things in your life? She gave a litany of those things in these verses that God had provided. He kept the promise to Abraham, and his descendants were a great nation. Those who trusted him will be victorious. And that's still true today. Today our culture has turned things around though. TV and movie stars, athletes, rich and famous, politicians, social influencers, those are the ones that are held in high esteem today. I can't imagine paying a man $700 million for 10 years to play baseball. But that's an important person in our world today. A woman on a stage, the whole world turns toward and wants to hear and want to hear and be a part of what she's doing. Oh, can't you realize this kind of life is not the important one? The deviant lifestyles that various kinds of ways that people live today are being their own person, doing their own thing. You see, folks on top of the world, it's not all it's cracked up to be. The suicide rates among children, teenagers, and young adults tell us that our world is in desperate need of Jesus and his love and grace. We know money and power and prestige, those things still leave people empty. Look into their eyes. What do you see? Today, it seems not even to notice the righteous and faithful. They pass us by. They put us off. They pat us on the head. Go be good. That kind of stuff. We seem to not be noticed. But God knows us. God blesses us. They may not be in the news stories, but God has all they do written in the books that will be used in judgment. You see, Mary shared that God gives a sense of peace and joy. Look into the eyes of those the world say are important or have arrived. What do you see? It's blank, dead stares. All over the world, as I traveled into communities destroyed by disasters, I saw blank stares in the children's eyes, the mother's eyes, the father's eyes. Don't know what to do. They don't have anything. I'm just going to sit here and die. A lot of people think that way. In reality, they're looking for God. Oh yeah, they may not know they're looking for God, but they're looking for God, His forgiveness, His love, His mercy, His fellowship. They're looking for the very thing, the very kind of relationship that He's promised any that will respond to Him. There are blank eyes all over the world, but Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You see, that's our hope. That's our assurance. That's the Christmas message that we're to share with the world. So even though there's a lot of bad things coming and happening, we can know the goodness of God because of Christmas. And it's upon us to share that hope, that assurance. Now, how are you facing Christmas? Are you groaning in pain, in fear, in disillusionment? Are you ready for Christmas to be over with already? Mary, as a young girl who was subject to great ridicule and pain because she was pregnant before she was married, saw Christmas differently. She was happy and singing God's praise. She could be stoned to death. She could be divorced before the wedding. She could be banished from home and family and shame. But Mary was happy because she was chosen. She was given a great gift. She was celebrating the fact that God was using her to make eternal difference in the world that she lived in. Christmas should be the time when we realize that God, in Christ, comes looking to you and for you, and He looks you in the eye and says, "I love you. I love you. I have chosen you. You can be My disciple. You're going to be My Father's child and joint heir with Me." You see, Christmas, and I hope this Christmas, we understand it should be making sure Christ finds you, calls you, empowers you to touch our world, our community, our church, our family, with His love and grace. Do you know the God of the lonely? Do you know the God that Mary celebrated? Is He calling you to eternal life? I remind you of the Roman road, where Paul described for us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. But God demonstrated His love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He prepared for a way for us to know forgiveness. That if we get what we earn, the wages of sin is death. But God's offering a gift, and that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How, Mickey? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's just that simple. Oh, that's too easy. That's too easy. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've lived. You don't know what kind of life I have. It doesn't matter. Mary knew all about God, and she worshiped him in that very difficult circumstance. And no matter who you are and what you've done, God loves you. And he will come to you. And once you're one of his children, you know what? He will use you to make other children his as well, as you share the gospel with others. How, Mickey? The bulletin says it well. If we admit, if we believe, if we confess, if we dedicate ourselves, we can know him. Admit that I'm a sinner. Believe that Jesus died for my sin. Confess him as my Lord. And then dedicate my life to service and ministry for him. I've done that, Mickey. Good. But is he calling you for a renewed relationship? Maybe you've not been what you ought to be in the last years. Maybe this week you've not been what you ought to be. And there needs to be a time of renewal, of dedication, saying, God, forgive me. Renew your relationship with me. That if you, my people, confess with their mouth, that process that he gave to Solomon, that I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Maybe you need to come back to that and say, Lord, renew yourself with me. Maybe you need to commit yourself to a task that God's called you to. I've talked about Sunday school already. I've talked about the prayer meetings. As we come forward into things that are going to be happening in our church, as we discover who we are, what's in our community, who's in our community, and how God wants to serve it, we're going to need people to help. People to step up and participate and pray, worship, and study the Bible. Maybe today he's calling you to that commitment. Maybe you need to be a member of this church. The way that she receives memory. If you're not a believer and you confess Christ, we will baptize you into the fellowship of the church. Maybe you're a member of another Baptist church of like faith and order, and you say, I want to move my letter. I want to transfer and become a member here so I can serve God with you, partner with you. Maybe today is the day to do that. Transfer your letter. Come confessing Christ. Come seeking baptism. Whatever way. You can know God is the God of the lowly. And no matter who you are, what you've done, where you are in life, he loves you. And you can respond to that love today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for Mary. And even in the grips of this great, great difficulty in her life, as people looked at her, she worshiped you. She accepted your assignment. She delivered to be the mother of Jesus. We thank you for that example. Help us see today the need in our own lives to live that same kind of commitment and obedience to you. Call from us today decisions that we need to make to step up and be who you want us to be. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.